We're in chapter 22 of Luke. We had come to the end of chapter 21 this morning, and we have a split text, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 21 through 23. This is about the plot to kill Jesus, the plan to put Jesus to death, that wicked and blasphemous conspiracy to put our Savior Jesus Christ in the tomb. So in Luke 22, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. And he looked up. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. 22, I found it. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. And now moving over to verse 21 through 23. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man, woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And thus we end the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us pray. Lord our God, we know that your word is living and active and powerful as any two-edged sword. And we pray that this night, by your Spirit, it will penetrate our hearts and take us directly to your Son, Jesus Christ, and help us to fix our eyes on him and keep them there. Help us, Lord, we pray, for we are weak and sinful, but you are strong, you are holy, and you are good. Amen. When Jesus walked this earth, people hated him. That should disturb us. It should disturb us today when people hate Jesus Christ. It should disturb us when people blaspheme our God. We should not take this lightly. And I know that we see it every day. It's something that should affect us deeply, that there are those who do not know and do not love our Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in him. Their lives are lived selfishly and for themselves. And we should desire our God to be glorified. We should desire him to be lifted up, and it should cause us pain when that doesn't happen. And it should cause us concern for those who are lost, that they might be saved and know the Lord that we know, have eternal salvation. John 7, verse 7 tells us that Jesus said to his brothers, "The world cannot hate you." They were not believers at that time. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil." When was the last time someone told you that you were wrong? And you might say, well, it was on the way to church this evening. Maybe that happened. I don't know. It happens sometimes on the way to church. Well, how did you react? Did you say, thank you very much? I'm glad you corrected me. You're right. Thank you. That's not usually our reaction, is it? No. We don't like to be corrected. And the world at large didn't like it when Jesus came because he testified about it, that its works were evil. And they're still evil. And people still hate Jesus because of that. We have egos. We have pride. We have selfish concern. We have love for self. That's why it gets me every time someone says, well, you have to learn to love yourself first. Really? I don't find it hard to love myself. I protect myself. It's instinctive. But I know some people have problems. We all have problems. I understand. But we really are good at protecting ourselves. And they hated Jesus, and people hate Jesus today because he testifies of the world that its works are evil. And our works, a lot of them, are evil. And the Lord Jesus says to us, we need to turn from our sins too. So we don't want to become so defensive that we don't hear a good word given to us by someone who loves us, or even by someone who hates us, if it's true. One of my devotional readings at this time is the book of Proverbs. And, you know, you just read that and time again. Book of Proverbs says, the wise man listens to rebuke, and the fool does not. Wow. That penetrates deeply. So that's what happens. Here in my text this evening, people had come to hate the Lord so much that they were willing to kill him instead of admitting that they were wrong. Now, I tell you, that's hatred. And that's love for self. I will die before I will repent. And that's what lost people are saying. And sometimes we say, I'm not repenting too. So the message is, give up your ego and your dignity and your pride and give it all up to Jesus Christ. And if you boast in anything, boast in him. The plot to kill Jesus tonight. First of all, the plan is made. Secondly, woe to the betrayer. And thirdly, a question. Is it I? First, the plan is made. Second, woe to the betrayer. And third, a question. Is it I? First of all, the plan is made in verses 1 through 6. It was time for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, in verse 1. And so it was this time of year. Time of year we're in now. In fact, it was this very week. We're leading up to the very celebration Sunday of Christ's resurrection. Every Sunday we celebrate it, of course, but this is the anniversary, so to speak. It was this week. So they were having Passover. And the Passover commemorates when the children of Israel were in Egypt, you remember, and the Lord was going to deliver them. So the Egyptians, you see, had many idol gods. And these idol gods, the Lord God, Yahweh, said, I'm going to take them down. And I'm going to show the Egyptians who is God. So he sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians. And they were directed against the Egyptians' idols. But of course, Pharaoh wouldn't listen. So it came to the 10th plague, and this is where the Passover comes in. God instructed the children of Israel, in this plague, I'm going to kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians, the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. But in order to protect you, I want you to take the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the top of the door frame and on the side of the door frame and the other side of the door frame. And when I come by all the houses, when I see that blood, I will pass over that Jewish family's house because I'm in covenant with my people, and I will protect them. And that's what they were celebrating, the Feast of Passover. So it was at that time that in verse 2, the religious leaders of the Jewish people who hated Jesus made plans to kill him. And they wanted to find a way to kill him, and they had to do it kind of secretly because the people at large, not that all the people at large believed in Jesus, no. But the people at large had seen his miracles. And they appreciated that. And they weren't against him insofar as wanting to kill him. But the religious leaders eventually convinced them to call for his crucifixion. But at this time, they were appreciative of him in some ways. And so this had to be done kind of secretly. And they were seeking a way to do it, as verse 2 says, they feared the people, so they wanted to do it in private. So what happens next? In verse 3, Satan comes on the scene. Well, you know it's not good when Satan comes on the scene. By the way, do you believe in Satan? Do you believe he exists? It seems to me that some Christians have just forgotten about him. Well, don't. Don't forget about him. Because he is a living being. And he has many demons who work under him and with him. So, do you see these words in verse 3? Satan entered Judas. Those are fearful words. Satan entered Judas. Wow. That should scare you and me. But Judas was not a true believer. He was one of the 12, but he was not a true believer. So Satan entered him. Now, when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit enters him or her. Satan entered Judas. Do you see? John 13:2 tells us that the devil had put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. John 13:2. The devil had put it into his heart. How did he do that? I don't know. I do not know. But have you ever had a wicked thought come into your head and wonder where it came from? At some point, while they were at the table or before, Satan did this. He is real. He is wicked. He is destructive. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He wants all of us to go to hell. He wants to get Christians to have a bad witness and to be inconsistent in their living. And he wants to make lost people worse. So here he was entering Judas. He can enter a non-believer. He can, with his demons, tempt believers. He does his works. My friends, I don't want you to overlook Satan. I don't want you to forget that there are spiritual powers of wickedness working. You may say, well, look, are you charismatic? No, I'm not charismatic. Are you Pentecostal? No, I'm not Pentecostal. Satan lives. He's not dead yet. And he still has demons working. Do you think that stopped in the first century? I don't. Do you think that stopped in the Reformation when we got things right? I don't. He's not going to stop until his revelation says he's thrown into the pit and the smoke goes up forever and ever. Until then, he walks about the earth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's against you. He's against me. He's against the church and the body of Jesus Christ. So he attacked Judas, the non-believer. When bad is happening, Satan and his demons are working. When news reporters don't blush to tell a lie, he's working. When children are being taught that they can just change their gender, he's working. When criminals are not being punished and released, he's working. Martin Luther did us a favor when he wrote, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to make us woe. His craft and power are great. And armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal." He did us a favor when he wrote that. For still our ancient foe. Boy, he was working so hard when Jesus was on the earth. He's still working. We don't talk much about the devil anymore. He's working. Thank God, Martin Luther went on to write, "Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he." Now, when I said we should be fearful, I didn't mean that we should respect Satan too much, because the Lord Jesus is stronger than he. The Holy Spirit is stronger than he, and the Spirit lives in us. Christ lives in us by the Spirit. We can defeat him. But we need the Word and we need the Spirit. And we need them to be working in our lives in order to fight against him. Satan entered Judas. So in verse 4, Judas offered to betray Jesus. He met with the religious leaders and with the temple guard, the captains of the temple guard. And Judas was the enemy within. The enemy within. Indeed, in that little church, in that little church of 11 and plus a few others, coming to be 120, as the book of Acts tells us, indeed, in that little group, Here's a Judas. Here's the Judas. The enemy within. I know you don't like for me to say this in some ways. I don't enjoy saying this. There is still the enemy within. John talks about it in his first letter. They went out from us. But they were not of us. It happens. It's sad. I don't mean people transferring their membership. That's time to be thankful when someone transfers their membership or goes to another church. Okay, that's where they can be blessed better. We pray and hope. I don't mean that. No, I mean people who leave the church of Jesus Christ. They renounce the faith they once had professed, or they prove to have never professed it at all, yet they were on the membership roll. And the elders do their best. Ministers and elders do their best to screen the members, I promise you. It happens. So, you have to keep an eye on each other. Well, I don't want to be suspicious. No, you don't. But you want to help your brother and sister. And most of all, we have to keep an eye on ourselves. We have to keep an eye on ourselves. Because this happens. So the agreement's made in verses 5 and 6, and Judas agreed to betray Jesus for what? For money. Give me a little money, and I'll turn over to you the Savior of the world. Man, what kind of deal is that? Give me a little money and I'll identify the Son of God for you. I'll track him down. You can arrest him. You can beat him. You can nail him to a cross. Just give me a little money. Boy, what a motivator. What a motivator is money. How sad is it? How sad is it? And there is in that verse 6, he promised in verse 6 and saw opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude off on the side. Catch him in the Garden of Gethsemane. There won't be a big crowd there. Catch him in the middle of the night. We all can look at this with indignation and anger. And we should. We should also look at ourselves. We should also see our own failure to be faithful to our Savior. We're all guilty. Thank God, He's gracious. He knows it. He knows us. He's forgiving. We're grateful. First point, the plan is made to kill Jesus. Secondly, woe to the betrayer in verses 21 and 22. Now we're at the table in verse 21. And Jesus says, behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Now Luke is probably not working in chronological order, but Matthew and Mark probably are. And they have this announcement made prior to the Lord's Supper. At any rate, whenever specifically it happened, he was at the table for a while, at least. The betrayer was there. So here are the 12 men with Jesus at the Passover going into the Lord's Supper. And one of them is a betrayer. Well, you've been in meetings like this. Work meetings, community meetings, some kind of meetings. You've been at meetings when there's a betrayer present. There's someone trying to rock the boat. But the 11 didn't know that. Jesus told them. The betrayer is with me at the table, he says. Can you imagine the mind of Jesus at this point? You know, in a few days, I'm going to be nailed to a cross. And here's a guy who's going to stab me in the back. But what is he doing? He's preparing the 11 for his departure. He loves them to the end. He knows his goal, his mission to the end. Nothing will get in the way of that. His love for his disciples, for all his people, for his people to come in the future and trust in him is strong. And he can't dwell on the suffering he has to go through. He has to guide his disciples through this. And not only did he know this, but it's forecast in the Old Testament. In Psalm 41:9, we read, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Psalm 41:9, that's a foreshadowing of Judas. Psalm 55:12 through 14, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." Psalm 55:12 through 14. Yes, David had a friend like that. David had someone like that. So did Christ. It was foretold in the Old Testament. Yes, it's obscure, but looking back from New Testament times, we can tell it. We can see it. Not only that, Jesus knew exactly what was happening to him. Jesus was in control even here at the table. He could have stopped all this nonsense, but he knew he had to do it to save his people from their sins. In fact, verse 22 says, "And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross." And it has been determined. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. This was decreed in the council of the Holy Trinity between Father, Son, and Spirit before there was a single human being living in the council of God. It did not surprise him. He was in charge because God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. Oh, yes, it's mysterious. Yes, it's mysterious. But I'm not willing to tear that part out of my Bible, because God's word says it's true. So here he was. The betrayer with him at the table. And he says in verse 22, "But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Woe to Judas." Well, didn't Judas repent? No. Well, he said, "I'm regretted," or something of that nature, but it was not repentance unto salvation. It was not repentance for forgiveness. He threw those 30 pieces of silver away and went and hanged himself. Judas was the son of perdition. He wickedly, on purpose, without true repentance, betrayed the Son of God and refused to believe in him, rejected him as a non-believer. And that's very sad, but it's true. When a human being does something wrong, he or she has a conscience. And that conscience begins to work. The conscience, when fed by the Word and truth of God, leads us in the right direction. The conscience, undirected by the truth of God, can make mistakes, and does. But with the Spirit working and the Word working on the conscience, God gives us opportunity and urges us and draws us, begins to draw us to Himself. And that's good. That's good that you feel guilt. I know some of you feel it too much, and some of you don't feel it enough. That's just the way we are. Sometimes we feel it very strongly, sometimes we don't, and some feel it more than others. But God has this mechanism to draw us to repentance and to see that He's willing to forgive. And that this Jesus who was betrayed died and rose again that we might be forgiven. God does not leave us without warning. Second point, woe to the betrayer. Woe to all those who sin against the Lord and refuse to repent. Thirdly, a question, is it I? In verse 23, then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. So they're at the table, Judas with them at this point, and they begin to question among themselves. Who would do this? Would you do this? Would I do this? Who? By asking that question, what's going on? First of all, we have no indication that they knew it was Judas. I guess he was a good hypocrite. I guess he acted the part well. But there were signs. He kept the money bag and didn't want that precious ointment to be spent on Jesus. Who is it? They're talking at the table. The 11 are talking. And Matthew 26:22 records this. Matthew 26:22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to Jesus, to him, Lord, is it I? Now that really makes you think. The 11 disciples are questioning each other, and they said to Jesus, is it I? Wow, You could do a PhD at Westminster Seminary on that, couldn't you? Is it I? I think they knew that they were capable of doing this. Do you know what sin you're capable of? Do I? I doubt it. I surprise myself sometimes. How could I do such a thing? And then I say, well, of course you can, sinner. They give them credit. They were examining themselves. They were looking into their own hearts. Could I do this? Pray to know yourself. Pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think if I were writing this, not that I am better than David, but even in Psalm 139, verse 24, see if there be any grievous way in me. I'm more likely to say, Lord, see all the grievous ways in me. See all the wicked ways in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I know they're there. Even we can be led astray. And we are. Do we realize the evil of which we're capable? Now I know by this time you're saying, would you please just say something positive? Okay. We'll try to come up with that. But we need to realize the wickedness. And then the positive is so much more glorious, you see. Think of David, think of Peter. Think of these great men of the faith and women that we read about in the Bible. They weren't perfect. They could do great sin. And so can you, and so can I. The disciples were exceedingly sorrowful, says 26:22 in Matthew. Does it grieve you that you can be unfaithful to the Lord? Oh man, Pastor, I want to be happy. I want to be joyful. I know you do. There's a time to laugh, and there's a time to weep. We don't want to be like this, that we never laugh anymore. And we don't want to be like this, that we never weep anymore. And we want to weep about the right things. I find it pretty easy to weep when I'm hurt. Can I weep when I hurt someone else? Can I weep when I disappoint the Lord Jesus? Listen to this in Ezekiel 36:31. The Lord is giving new life to His people, and He says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Ezekiel 36:31. Oh, that's not modern language. No, it's not. By that I mean, well, yeah, it's modern English. But you don't hear it anymore. When the Spirit of God convicts us, we will feel terrible about our sins. We will loathe ourselves. And so, my friends, let you and I do that. Let's be sorrowful for our sins and thankful for the one who forgives us. Everyone here, including myself as number one, is capable of turning against Jesus, those of us who are believers, temporarily. But we won't forever. God will bring us back. Praise His name. Thank Him for His grace, mercy, and spirit and word. For when we do this, He will convict us. He will bring us back. He will welcome us with His loving arms. He will remind us that we are His children and we are not perfect, but our Savior is. And we come to Him at first and we remain in relationship with Him through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So I know I've taken you to the depths this evening. I thank you for bearing with me. I know it's been difficult. We need to continually use the means of grace, the Word in our homes, individually with our families, in the church as the pastor brings us the Word, the sacraments and prayer. We need to continually practice these things to maintain and let the Lord maintain our relationship with Him. For we are sinners. We go astray, we're sheep. But our good shepherd loves us. And He has that staff and that rod to draw us back to Himself so that we can follow Him anew and again. But from time to time, we need to ask ourselves, is it I? Is it I, Lord? And when we do, we need to pray. God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are God of mercy, that you are God of grace. We need your forgiveness. We need your love and truth.